application-wise, you went out to the wilderness to see something. And for us, you came to church to get something, I think. And so if that's the purpose, then justify God with your life. Then do what you came to do. Whatever that translates into. And I don't want to go on a tangent with this, but I will say, Ben and I were talking about this the other day. When I say do whatever it is God wants you to do, there's a lot of things God has a prescription for in life. And I've found that Christianity has been reduced by a lot of people to read your Bible and hand out a tract. That's not all Christianity. Christianity is also being a good dad. Christianity is being a good mom. Christianity is being a good parent. Christianity is being a good employee. Christianity is about all aspects of your life. It can't be reduced to hand a tract out or read your Bible 30 minutes. That's part of it. That can be part of it. But it's more than that. It's much more than that. And so we forget all of these instructions in the New Testament about other things. But the point is, when you say and when Jesus Christ says, all right, you showed up here for a reason. And that reason is obvious. Now, justify God with your life. And so the simple point is going to be very simple this morning. The application is very simple. And I hope it's an encouragement to you. But we're going to go through this and see how Jesus Christ arrives at these thoughts here. So, that said, the first point Jesus Christ makes is an obvious question. It's sort of a duh moment. One of these, okay, you went out to the wilderness, and he says, why did you go out there? When John was out there preaching, and he's in the Jordan River, and he's this itinerant Jewish man who's probably living in a tent and preaching in the Jordan River, he's a priest. And he's doing some things that we'll talk about in the afternoon about this ceremonial washings and stuff. It's probably why he's in the Jordan River. But the point is, he is the messenger. He is the forerunner of Jesus Christ. And so when Jesus Christ says, this man of all the prophets, this man is the greatest of all the prophets. Why is he the greatest? Well, none of the other prophets had the privilege of being the forerunner, the messenger that would pave the way, that would prepare the way of the Lord. John the Baptist had that privilege. That's what he did. And so Jesus says, of all the prophets, John is the greatest. He's the greatest of all of them. And so you knew that. Talking to his audience, you knew that. You knew what you went out to see. You knew why you took time out of your day and out of your schedule to go watch this preacher preach and listen to him preach. And you knew why you watched this crazy looking man. I mean, just this outdoorsman kind of guy. He lives outside. He eats crazy things, and he's preaching righteousness, and he's preparing the way of the Lord. And you knew that. And so Jesus Christ asks these few questions, and they're just, like I said, they're just statements of the obvious. I think that's literally the definition of duh. It is stating something very obvious, you know. In fact, it's a common expression. Here's the definition of it. A common expression used to convey a sense of obviousness or stupidity in a person's statement or action. And so that's duh. That's the formal definition of duh. Okay. There's some cruder forms you could say, but we won't say those. There's some cruder ways to say that, but duh is the expression. And so Jesus Christ says, so what did you go out to see? Did you go out into the wilderness to watch the grass blow in the wind? No, obviously that's not what you went out there for. Did you go out there to see some charismatic celebrity? Somebody who's popular and somebody who is who's wealthy and has all of these riches. Is that what you went out to see? No. I know you didn't go out there to see that. I know you didn't go out to watch the grass blow in the breeze. I know you didn't go out there to see some king standing by the side of the Jordan River. What'd you go out to see? And the answer's obvious. You went out to see somebody you knew was a prophet. That's why you went out there. And so Jesus Christ asked those questions. What went you out to see? Look, now you didn't go to the bank of the Jordan River to watch the leaves blow in the wind. You didn't go out there to watch some well-manicured politician. You went out there to see something you've never seen before in John Baptist. And it's like Ezekiel said, they will know there's a prophet been among them. And they knew it. And they knew it. And Jesus Christ is playing off of that. You didn't go out there to see some whatever else that the celebrity or watch the trees grow or whatever. You went out there to see a spectacle. You went out there more so. You went out there to see a prophet. And you know that. You know God was speaking through that man. And that's why you went out there. And so Jesus Christ says, yeah, that's why you went out there. And you know that's why you went out to watch that. And John the Baptist was so clearly the prophet who prepared the way of the Lord. It was common knowledge. It was so common, in fact. It was so well understood that he was the messenger. That one time when Jesus Christ, right before he's executed, hung on the cross and killed, and these lawyers come and ask him, and the Pharisees, and he gets sort of hit from all different angles. But they say, by what authority do you do these things? Who gave you this authority? And he says, based on the fact that John the Baptist was so clearly a prophet, he says, well, let me ask you something. Was John the Baptist, was his baptism, was it of God or was it of man? And the people say that, you know, the people bring in the accusation. They kind of talk amongst themselves. They kind of, you know, turn around and talk amongst themselves. Well, if we say that it was from man, nobody believes that. And we're going to look like idiots. And if we say that his baptism was from God, he's going to ask us why we didn't participate. And so they turn back around from their little huddle and they say, well, we don't know. We don't have an answer for you. We don't know what John was doing. And then Jesus says, okay, then I'm not going to tell you by what authority I do these things. The point of all that, it was so clearly understood that John was the messenger who would prepare the way, the prophet among the people that would set the stage for the Messiah. Everyone knew it. Everyone knew it. And Jesus Christ used that. And he says, well, what did you go out to see? So Jesus' question, it's a good question. It's a good question for us today. I like what Ben said about the singing and you know, the special about praising God. And it's kind of an obvious thing. Like hopefully you came to church to praise God. Hopefully you came to church to get something from the Lord. And if that's why you're here, maybe that ought to be the point of you being here. Maybe other things shouldn't be the point. Maybe the game on the phone shouldn't be the point. Maybe you're here to get something from God, and that's the point. You know it's the point for your kids. You know it's something that they need. You know it's something you need. So if that's the point, then duh. What are we doing? What are we here for? And this is what Jesus Christ is saying. What were you there for? You know what you're there for. You know what you're there for. You need encouragement from God. You need direction from God. Your kids need help from God. You need a different perspective on life from the Lord. You need something from the Lord. So it doesn't make any sense to come here and get something from the Lord and then ignore what you get from the Lord. And that's what Jesus Christ is saying. And so, with that said, What sense does it make to do this? And so by reasoning and logical progression here, if you went to get something from God, then what did you get from God? Well, John was saying, look, you guys need to repent. You need to be baptized here in the Jordan River. And this is the preparation for the Messiah. This is the preparation for the Lord Jesus Christ. And you've got a bunch of bystanders who sort of, they listen, they watch, they observe, they consider, and they're in this perpetual state of consideration. You know, it's everything, well, I can't make a decision on that. Well, let me consider more facts about this. And Jesus says, no, you have all the facts. You know why you came. Now do what you came for. Listen to what God said. He told you what to do. Now do that. And so that leads to this discussion about how great John the Baptist is. He's the messenger. He's so clearly the messenger who prepares the way. And among the many prophets, men like Isaiah and Jeremiah and Ezekiel and Elisha and Zechariah, I mean, even David was considered a prophet. But none of these men were the prophet. None of these men were the preparation. None of these men were the snowplow that set the pace in Jesus Christ's generation to prepare that generation for the Messiah. He's the prophet. He's the forerunner who would prepare the way of the Lord. None of them got that honor. Isaiah, 700 years before John the Baptist shows up, Isaiah would prophesy. He would say this: the voice of him that cries in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make straight in the desert a highway for our God. John the Baptist was the voice. He's the one preparing the way. He's the one making straight the highway for our God. And he got that privilege. Malachi spoke of a messenger that's coming. Malachi was 400 years before John the Baptist. He spoke of a messenger that's coming. Greater than all the prophets. But then Jesus Christ says something that I've heard so much taken out of context with it. Jesus Christ says, nevertheless, John is the greatest prophet that ever was. Nevertheless, there's someone that's greater than John here. He says it in Matthew a different way than he says it here, or at least it's recorded a different way. Maybe a little more clear over there. But he says this: there's someone that's greater than John here. And I have to address some of the, some of the bad theology that comes out of this stuff. I was reading some guys talking about Jesus Christ's message about being greater has to do with how you can be greater than John. And they justify it either by, well, you can be born again and John wasn't, or you can be in the kingdom of God and John wasn't. The point is, you're not the one that's better than John the Baptist. Jesus Christ is the one that's better than John the Baptist. All of these conversations end with the identity of Jesus Christ, not the identity of you. He says, John's the greatest of all the prophets. Nevertheless, there's someone here that's greater than John. The Son of God is greater than the messenger of God. The Son of God, the only begotten Son of God, is greater than the one who brought the message about the Son of God. And so he says, Jesus Christ says, verse 28, for I say unto you, among those that are born of women, there's not a greater prophet than John the Baptist. But he that is least in the kingdom of God is greater than he. Now, that's not the full discussion of it. Why, if Jesus Christ is talking about himself, why is he the least? Why is he the least in the kingdom of God? Well, there's a couple reasons. Paul would explain them very well. Jesus Christ made himself of no reputation and took upon him the form of a servant. He's made in the likeness of men. He humbled himself, became obedient to death, And Paul would say even the death of the cross. He made himself the least. He is the only representative, eyewitness representative from God's kingdom to come down to explain the kingdom of God to people. And then he says, Jesus Christ says, nevertheless, the least in the kingdom of God, which is Jesus Christ at this time, the least in the kingdom of God is greater than John. That's not you. That's Jesus Christ being the least. He gives up everything. Jesus Christ gives up everything, including his own life. And that's much as you can give. Greater love hath no man than this, that a man would lay down his life for his friends. Why is there no greater love than that? Because there's nothing else you can give. You give your life, that's what you can give. Jesus Christ gives up his life. Paul would say he did that so that you and I could be made the righteousness of God in him. So he becomes least. He makes himself that. This isn't about you being greater than John. Once again, this is about Jesus Christ being greater than John. The Son of God is greater than the messenger of God. The only begotten Son of God, Jesus Christ, is better, is greater than John the Baptist. As great as John was. Matthew would say it this way in this conversation. He would record that Jesus would go on to say, from this point on, or the narration kind of says, from this point on, the kingdom would suffer violence from John's ministry. The point is, when Jesus Christ was made public, from that day on, he suffered accusation. He suffered people trying to kill him early. He suffered people trying to stone him. I mean, he suffered from that point on. And as a representative of God's kingdom, as the Son, as the representative of God's kingdom would be suffering violence at the hand of these religious people, and they would be after Jesus Christ from this point on, from his publicity on. Matthew would record that. And so, another little application to take note of in these conversations Jesus has with people, and the way the Bible is and the way God communicates, you and I need to take note of this, that every story about Jesus Christ and his life that Luke records is meant to highlight the identity of Jesus Christ. It's not meant to tell you how great you and I can be. It's meant to highlight Jesus Christ. He is the hero in the stories. You're not the hero. I'm not the hero. Jesus Christ is the hero in all the stories. And you got to be really careful about these statements being made about great people and stuff like that, and then interpreting this as, well, he's talking obviously about me. This is me. How I can be great. Well, I don't want to be so negative, but it's a dangerous thing to think that you're Jesus Christ in the Bible. You're not Jesus Christ in the Bible. He's the hero. And he's the hero of every story that shows up here. And he's the end of every conversation. And so, that said, with this reasoning said, Jesus Christ poses the question, obvious question, sort of a duh moment. What did you go out to see? What are you here for? What is the point? What are we doing? What are you doing? And the answer is, you know what you're doing. You know what you went out to see. You know why you went to the Jordan River to watch John. You know why you did that. And we can apply it to ourselves. You know why you came to church. You know why you're here. Now, what do we do with that? What's the answer? Jesus Christ is the hero. He's the main focus of all the characters in the Bible. He's the one. So what does Jesus Christ say? Verse 29. All the people that heard him and the publicans justified God, being baptized with the baptism of John. And notice he says the publicans did this. So what they needed was a little bit of maybe what you need this morning, maybe what I need this morning, a little kick in the conscience. Kind of like, look, you understand why you showed up. You understand Jesus Christ saying, look, you understand why you're there. And so for some people, that's what it takes. Going back to the previous account with John, you know, John questions things. John just needs more information. He just didn't know what the information was. Sometimes you need information. Sometimes you just need a kick in the conscience. Just need to have that thing waked up a little bit. I know there's a lot of preaching is like that in the Bible. For instance, when you get, you guys remember with David. So David is a good man. He does a bad thing, a couple bad things. He commits adultery with Bathsheba and ends up killing her husband, Uriah. And for a good while there, nothing really happens. But you know how that kind of weighs on your conscience. Stuff when you do wrong things, it weighs on your conscience. You kind of get defensive about it sometimes and kind of want to protect that sin. Well, that thing's just kind of tucked away in David's heart. And when the preacher showed up, he tells a little story. He says, well, a man had one sheep, and this rich man had a bunch of sheep. And the rich man decided to steal the one sheep from this poor man and cook it for his party. What do you think should happen to that rich man that did that, that treated this man like this? What do you think should happen to him? And David said, well, he needs to repay four times. That's terrible how he would treat this poor man. And then Nathan says, you're the man. You did that. You know what that is? That's a kick in the conscience. That's, I'm going to stir up your heart towards something. You know it's in there. What I'm going to do is I'm going to bring it to the surface and make you deal with it. I'm going to bring this thing out and I'll bring it to light so that you will deal with this appropriately. And this is what Jesus Christ does. He brings this stuff to the surface and says, look, okay, let's state the obvious so that you can do what you're supposed to do. God's given you revelation. You know He gave it to you. That's what you came for. Now, what's the next step? Well, do what He's saying to do. So He says, the publicans, they justified God. The publicans are just, they're not the religious crowd. These are the what would be considered the heathen crowd. These are the ones that they're sleeping around. They're drunkards. They're all of whatever you associate with, just bad living. These are the publicans. The Pharisees, on the other hand, they don't justify God. They continue in their hardening process. They continue to be hardened against the things of God. And so in verse 30, but the Pharisees and lawyers rejected the counsel of God against themselves, being not baptized of Him. So there's two groups of people that react in this conversation. Jesus' arguments are, they're just airtime. It's perfect. And it stirs up the conscience. And for some, that's what they needed. They needed somebody to come and stir up their conscience. And the publican said, do you know what? He's right. We're here because we're trying to hear what God said. We're trying to hear what God said because we know we should be doing what God said to do. And so the publicans, they submit themselves to the preaching. They put away, really, I mean, I'm sure they're afraid. And I guess that could be applied to us. What stops you and I from doing the clear commandments of God? What is the thing? Is it fear? Are we afraid that we're going to look bad? Are we afraid that if we let go of this thing, that it's going to cost us more than we want to pay? What is it? Whatever it is with the publicans, they forget it. Past is past. We want to justify God with our lives. So they justified God by submitting to John's baptism. And I'll say this, if that's all it took, that's easy. I'm not going to describe or, you know, backtrack on baptism or whatever. If that's all it took, you go dip in the Jordan with John, okay, that's easy. Sign me up. I'll go do it. And that's what it was. That's how they justified God. So they justified God. They submitted to His preaching. They said, you know what? The Lord's right. He's right. He's right about our lives. And so they yield to the preaching there. And honestly, you know, if getting dunked in water was the only thing that justified God in my life, that's easy. That's easy. The reality is that's not the only thing that justifies God. At this time it did. In this particular situation it did. But you're going to justify God the same way. In taking that whatever God has revealed, whatever He said needs to change, or whatever He said needs to happen. And that's why I brought up what I did at the beginning of this. Trusting God, yielding to God, looks like more than just, hey, you need to pick up a Bible plan tomorrow and start reading 30 minutes a day. That may be a good thing. Maybe you have time to do that. It would be good to read the Bible. But that isn't Christianity. That's a means to get to Christianity. That's a means to practice Christianity. But Christianity is all about all aspects of your life. It's about your relationship to your family. It's about your relationship to other people. It's about your relationship to the church. It's about your relationship to the people you work for. And so whatever God says to do, and He says a lot of things to do. He has a lot of prescriptions. He has a lot of instructions. And He's not trying to. I heard somebody say this. They asked why does God require personal belief? Why does He need personal belief? The answer is He doesn't need personal belief. I need to trust what He said. He doesn't need anything from me. He offers light, and I need to respond with I listen and I obey. But this was somebody who's, you know, they don't believe in God, and it was one of these things of, well, why does your God require you to believe in Him? And the answer is, He doesn't require me to believe in Him. He doesn't need anything from me. He offers revelation, and I listen. And that's what guides my life. That's the light before the path. That's the law is a light to my steps and all those things. So these men, they justify God. Some of them justify God. Some of them don't. So you think about it with your life. You're here. We're here. We're opening the Bible. How can God be justified in your life? How can God be justified in these relationships you have? How can God be justified in your relationships with Christians? How can God be justified in your life and your relationship with family? How can God be justified in your life and your relationship with the people you work for and work with? I mean, that's all part of Christianity. It's not just here, hand out a tract, and that's Christianity. That's obedience. That can be, but that's not the full scope of it. There's a lot more to it than that. They justified God by taking... What did they do? They just took the next step. Whatever it was that God said. He said, you need to be baptized by John and justify God. So that's what they did. and all these things. You know, you find out that God gives instruction like a father gives instruction and counsel to protect and help people. He's trying to guide a path. He's trying to put light in your way. So let's get back to the question. It's one question. Real simple. One question. You know why you're here. They knew why they were there. You probably know what the next step is. You probably got something that God has been dealing with you about already. So the obvious question is, why are you not dealing with it? We can keep going through these motions and we do the church thing. But Jesus Christ says, look, you know why you're here. You know why you showed up. You want to hear something from God. And you know why you want to hear something from God? Because you know you need to hear something from God. And once you hear something from God, then what do you do with it? Because it's not just the hearing. Not just, I got more information. It's like, you know, I love learning the Bible. I'll say, sometimes I don't love learning the Bible. Sometimes I find things out in the Bible that I don't really like. And I'm not real interested in incorporating it in my life because it's painful. It means some things have to go. It means some things I don't need to hang on to anymore. So, I mean, do you love learning the Bible? Depends. Depends what I'm learning. Probably the same for you. I mean, we can kind of spiritualize it. Yeah, I learn things all the time. Okay. So what are we doing with it? The answer is what the publicans did. They justified God. The whole argument makes sense. You know why you're here? Now what do? You justify God. What does that look like? I don't know. What does it look like in your life? What does it look like with your relationships? What does it look like with your relationship with the Bible, with Christians, with other people, with, you know, whatever? Maybe you need to change your attitude. An attitude needs to be changed. Maybe you need to let go of something. You need to get rid of the bitterness. Just mad at somebody, or you don't need to be mad at. Quit being mad at them. You're not hurting them, you hurt you. You need to let something go. I don't know. Whatever justifying God looks like, the point is, you know you came to justify God. That's why you showed up. You want to do what God said. You want to hear something from God so it will affect your life. So now what do? You justify God. Whatever it looks like in your life. If Sam comes and plays, I think it's a pretty simple thought here.